Let's pray, and then I'll turn it over to Bernie. We do appreciate Bernie for coming today, so yeah. Dear Lord, just thank you for this morning, and we thank you that the rain has stopped a little bit, so hopefully we are indoors, but we are all safe. We just ask you to bless this time that we have this morning, and let your word and your truths be sung and spoken this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again, Bernie. So I am up here speaking, taking a quick minute to catch my breath and maybe get cool. When Bernie was talking about rest time and summertime, and I am grateful that Scott gets a break and gets to be away for a little while. I get the privilege, I guess, of speaking to you this morning. Here I am, second part of my message from last week. So last week I spoke about hope and a plan. And we are doing a series right now called We Do Recover. And I think it's in context of, anything that we recover from, right? We become better people. Anything we struggle with that we need to get through. So last week I spoke a little bit about my expedition into gardening. I spent some time talking about the fact that my wife and daughter and I had started growing a garden, and the fact that when I grew up, my dad took me out to our garden that we had as kids, but I never learned anything from him because he had no patience to teach. And so I never really liked gardening. I never understood gardening. And it wasn't until recently that I think God just put it on my heart to start doing this. It was something I wanted to try. We talked about it from the book of Zechariah, and we talked about how Zechariah the prophet, he tried to inspire the Israelites who had just returned from Jerusalem to finish rebuilding the ruins of the temple. And so part of that was that, he spoke in terms of building a garden, that God would plant the seed and grow those things, and that we really need to kind of work on that. He also talked a lot about the first and second coming of the Messiah, and I don't think we should talk about anything in church without the speaking of the Jesus coming, right? Because Jesus came for the first time and, did what he did and died for our sins. And we have this hope, right? We talked about hope, where we have this hope that he's going to be coming again and that we will be with him. I was giving my daughter a hard time in the car yesterday, and I said, I don't have time to finish my sermon. Can you speak for me? And she said, "No, Daddy, that's your job." And I said, "Well, it's technically not really my job, but I guess we all have to preach the gospel." And I said, "But what should I talk about?" And she just looks at me and she says, "Jesus." And so if I'm not talking from a 10-year-old's mouth to my ears, everything should be back to Jesus. So I'm going to try to talk a little bit about that, get myself out of the way and do that. So, and so this whole talking about hope last week was, the lesson should be that we have a hard time recovering from anything if we don't have some sort of hope, right? If we don't see a promise, if we don't see an example of what to look forward to, we don't see somebody recovering from what we've recovered from, right? And so, I think God uses those things. And so I'm here before you calling myself a gardener because we've actually produced something. I don't care if I produce anything else for the rest of the summer. Into the fall, I've produced something, and we're still producing, which is kind of cool. And I'm doing what I need to do, and that's part of my message today, was that this plan, right? We're going to talk about this plan in context of gardening, but bringing Jesus into it. And talking about how it's anything, right? I know most of you think, Roland, I always talk about alcoholism and my recovery from alcoholism. I talk a little bit about my recovery from mental health issues, anxiety, and that kind of stuff, but it's anything. It's anything that we need to recover from. So sit there and think about yourself and what you need to, what you need support and help from Jesus for. So, and we'll go there. So we're going to talk about today from two books, basically, Matthew 13 and Luke 8, both of which relate to Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed. And so, again, gardening, our gardening thing. And I want to talk a little bit first, though, about gardening and a plan for being successful. So, because I told you that my dad was a great gardener. He brought food home, but he couldn't teach me anything because he didn't have that patience. But, I went to my second best source. He's not alive anymore, so I can't really go back to him at all. I went to my second best source, and you guys know what that is, Google, or YouTube, right? I Googled some of this stuff, and I'm like, how do I, and I want to get the best source, right? So I went to Home and Garden. In the Home and Garden page, they basically have, it's 10 steps to getting your garden in order. And this is really kind of, when we're thinking about getting our own lives in order and our own recovery in order, there's a process that we follow, right? So we need to consider what to plant. We need, that's part of that, to me, that's that hope. It's like, what do I want to see when I'm done planting? So my wife and I and Daniela went to the store and we got cucumbers and we got tomato seeds and all that kind of stuff. That's what we wanted to plant, and that's what we did. We needed to pick the best garden spot. That's number two. And so we wanted to be here in Westbrook, but we ended up being at a garden plot behind a church in South Portland. It's working fine, other than my friend, who is my neighbor, who puts up these ungodly netting and cuts out half of my sunlight, but I give him a hard time for that. So, but we need to clear the ground, right? We need to get the place ready. We need to, I didn't do this, but you need to test and improve the soil. Although I guess I did improve the soil because we bought some topsoil stuff to put down. So we improved the soil a little bit that was, you know, fertilized and ready to go. You need to prepare the planting beds, as I spit into the mic. And then pick your plants. We decided to go with seeds. My neighbor friend in the garden went from, you know, he had tomato plants that were already half grown, and that's why I only get half sun, but and his netting that he put up to save it from the crows. And then you just start planting, right? And that's what we did. We went in and we raked it down, put little holes in, put the seeds in. We all worked together, which was kind of cool. And I was teaching Daniela, which, you know, that again, that's what I didn't get from my dad. And so I love that fact that I can turn this over, even though I don't really know much about it. But we're learning together, so it's kind of cool. You need to water it at the right time. I've not always been a good waterer, so and we luckily God has been fulfilling that for us because it's been a pretty rainy summer. And so being in South Portland with our garden, we don't have to go there very often. God has planned out the watering cycle, but we would if we needed to, right? We would make time for that. You need to mulch your new garden. I don't know anything about that, but and then maintain your garden regularly. That's really important, right? We go check it out. We pull up plants, pull weeds, do that kind of thing. And so that's just important, kind of building up where we're going from. We think about how God is the sower in this parable that we're talking about. So God is doing this with us. He's planting seeds. He's, you know, watering us and watching it grow. And he's the expert gardener, right? He uses that same plan with his children. And although he doesn't really need help, though, right? We look at it and we say, you know, God could do this. God could change and make me recover almost immediately, right? He has that power. But he also needs us. I always say we're stinky sheep. Sometimes we don't do what the shepherd wants us to do when we go off on our own. And so we need to be part of that planting and growing process, so and preparing ourselves. So I'm going to read the scripture verses from this parable of the sower. It's from two spots, and I just think that the fact that two different people thought this was important enough to include in their writing, that it's probably a pretty important thing. So Matthew 13 verses 1 through 23, so I'll just read it. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in a parable, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And the disciples later came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But, and this is the big one, right? The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was shown, or what was sown. So the verses from Luke are pretty much the same. You know, what the parable meant. He talks in a lot of ways. I'm not going to necessarily read through it, but same meaning, right? And so again, two people, I didn't do all the history on this, but they might not have talked with each other about some of this, and yet they heard Jesus sharing this, and it was something really important for them to pass on in their writing. I always tell you guys, I check with some experts usually when I'm getting ready for this. And I checked with these two guys. Their names are both Charles. I don't know how good they are. I can never remember the second one. Charles Spurgeon is one of them. I don't know how good he is. I think he's pretty good. They both wrote sermons years ago or something like that. I wrote it down here somewhere. Is it Charles Ferris or something like that? Anyway, I will get to it. But there was a recap in one of the books I read from this sermon by Charles Spurgeon, and it really recaps those verses. And it very succinctly, I think, about what the four types of hearers do. And so he said, we have, first of all, those who are represented by the wayside, the mere hearers. Then we have those represented by the stony ground hearers, those in whom there is a transient impression produced. So transient meaning moving, right? It doesn't stick, it doesn't hang on, it goes away. So transient, however, that it never comes to any lasting good. Then we have those on whom a large and good impression is produced, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this world choke the seed. Finally, we have that small class of hearers, God be pleased to multiply it exceedingly, that small class of good ground hearers in whom the word brings forth fruit, in some 30, in some 60, and in some 100-fold. So, yeah, thinking about, we have people that come into our church, right? And some are just hearing the word, and maybe they stay for a little while, and then they kind of leave. It doesn't really do anything. And then we have some people who hear stuff and can kind of do something for themselves, like maybe that week or something like that. But again, they don't stay connected. And then we have some where roots form and they kind of, but they still, it's still not enough. And so we really want to look at this, and Jesus is saying in this parable that we really want to be the ones that really listen and understand and hear. Because, you know, he wants us to grow fruit. He wants to see us, you know, multiplying this in our lives, which means we're touching other people's lives through the message of the gospel. So, and in the context of recovery, it was interesting. God does speak to me when I love speaking up here, not because I get to stand up here and sweat and every once in a while and that kind of thing, but because when I'm preparing these messages, I'm really learning so many big things. And one morning, and I think I know God speaks to me, and one morning I was thinking, how does this relate to recovery? And because I'm a counselor too, you know, and sometimes we think, and Scott and I had talked a little bit, we know Scott struggles sometimes with getting counseling and that kind of thing. And I find like there's so much in counseling that's biblical based, not necessarily on purpose, but because it's a truth. And morning. Later, yes. 11:30.
Mm-hmm.
You're welcome. Yeah. So I was thinking that morning, and I do my best thinking for some reason in the shower. I don't have to visualize it if you don't want to, but it was one of those things where for some reason in the morning after I've done some quiet time and I'm sitting in the shower and this thing comes to me, and I was thinking, so there are 5 stages of recovery. A lot of times they'll talk about this, and I'm thinking, so these 5 stages match up almost perfectly with these 4 hearers. So I'm going to intertwine a little bit about what Charles Spurgeon said and these 5 stages of recovery. So first of all, what are these 5 stages, right? So we have pre-contemplation. Contemplation means thinking about things, right? So we have pre-contemplation. We have contemplation, so you're really thinking about it. We have preparation, so you kind of get ready to do the change. We have action. We take action and we do something. And then the 5th stage is maintenance. We kind of maintain what we're doing. So I went through and I kind of pulled these apart, and I'm going to talk a little bit about what Charles Spurgeon says related to our parable, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about what the stages say and see how they match up, right? It's interesting. So the first one, the first stage, is those whose hearts are like the wayside. So Charles Spurgeon said, "If the grain, however, shall be dexterously scattered, some of it will fall upon you and rest for a while upon your thoughts. It is true you will not understand it, but nevertheless, if it is placed before you in an interesting style, it will lodge for a little while until some more congenial entertainment shall attract you. You will speak of the words which you heard from the minister of truth." And so there are some of our hearers who would not be absent on Sunday for all the world and who seem to be quite delighted to come up with us to worship, but yet the tear never trickles down their cheek. They don't really take it in, right? So they get here all the time, but they don't really... it's not hitting them. And so their soul never seems to be mounting up to heaven on the wings of praise, nor do they truly join in our confessions of sin. So that's our first hearer. And when we look at the pre-contemplation stage, it says, basically, people who are in the first stage of addiction recovery are not yet ready for any treatment. This phase is characterized by defensiveness, endless justification of their behavior. There's a clear lack of insight into the negative impact of their behavior. Another reason we regularly see people get stuck in the pre-contemplation stage is disappointment with multiple failed attempts at recovery and treatment options. So most individuals in pre-contemplation feel that recovery simply isn't possible for them. They hear others telling them that they need help, but they often turn away. And so to me, that's the connection with this, you know, the falling on the rocky ground and just kind of, you know, they hear stuff, but they aren't quite ready to do anything about it, right? And so they move on and do stuff. And then in the second stage, contemplation stage, Spurgeon says, "I shall now turn to the second class of hearers, those whose hearts are like the rocks." He says, "We have a class of hearers whose hearts inwardly are very hard, but outwardly they are apparently the softest and most impressible of people. We shoot our arrows there and they appear to penetrate, but alas, there is a secret armor worn underneath the flesh, which blunts every arrow, and though it stays a while, it falls away and no work is done." Says they sprang up suddenly, they received the word with joy because they had no depth of earth. From that very cause which hastened their reception of the sea, they also by and by withered away when the sun rose with its fervent heat. So again, they're not really taking root, they're hearing stuff that makes sense to them, they're thinking about, maybe I need to make a change. And it seems, they seem to be made of good and true metal, but they are put in the, when they are put in the fire, they are tested, they are proven, they are consumed in the furnace. And so again, the contemplation stage of recovery basically says very similar stuff, right? It's contemplative readiness is basically what they talk about. And it says this means the person is ready to bring about change in the future, but not right now. So they hear stuff and it's, oh, that's great, I'll do it later, kind of thing. Unlike the previous stage, they're aware of the pros of changing their behaviors. However, they are also still acutely aware of the benefits that they perceive from their behaviors. So they still like what they're doing, but they think maybe this other way might be okay, but maybe, you know, next week or next month or next year kind of thing. It's a critical stage for family members and treatment facilities because this person is more likely to listen to reason And by avoiding blame, judgment, and accusations, it's possible to guide them to the next stage. So again, I just see a lot of connection here. The third stage is those whose hearts are like the thorns. Spurgeon says, but this is good soil, for it grows thorns. A soil that will grow thistles will surely grow wheat. There is the sign of fruit, but there is no reality in it. It brings forth no mature fruit. Do not be deceived about their godliness. They have no time for it. They will tell you that they must live, that they cannot neglect the world, that they must just take care of their present business. And as for the future, they think they will be able to take care of that by and by. And so, again, they have some decent soil, something to work with, but they're not quite ready to do what it takes to get there. And so, again, this is that preparation stage. They're preparing to kind of make some change, but and they have some of the stuff that they need to grow the fruit, but they're not quite ready. And so preparation stage says, when it comes to the preparation stage, the individual is building a sense of urgency regarding their desire for sobriety or recovery from whatever. They've usually made steps toward taking action, such as intending to join a gym, seeing a counselor, attempting to quit behaviors by themselves without attending a treatment center. And so, again, they're taking some sort of action, but they're not quite fully there yet. And so lastly, there are those whose hearts are like good ground. The ground was good, not that it was good by nature, but it had been made good by grace. And again, God's been working on all these stages on people, mostly. And so grace is working on these people to get us to this stage. So if we're working on any of this stuff, it gets us to that stage. He said God had plowed it, God had stirred it up with the plow of conviction, and there it lay in ridge and furrow, as it should be. And when the gospel was preached, the heart received it, for the man said, that is just the Christ I want, mercy. He says, it is just what a needy sinner requires, a refuge. God help me to flee to it, for I certainly need a refuge. And so this is the person who's, they're crying the tears, because they know how broken they are, and they know they need change, and they're actually doing something. So in my story, I could cry all day about the fact my dad never taught me how to garden, but I'm starting to take action around that, right? I'm growing a garden, I'm planting seeds, and I'm allowing God to do those things. So yeah, and the action stage of recovery says, the person has made significant changes in their lives and is committed to change. This stage of change is characterized by prolonged periods of abstinence and the inclination to turn to professionals for help before or after relapse. It won't just be a case of halting the destructive behavior. Change will be apparent in multiple aspects of their lifestyle. Self-care and self-understanding are both present in this treatment stage, but counseling is required to keep them on the right path. And so these are, when we're up here telling our stories, I was thinking of Chris when he's telling his story, we see some fruit from that, right? We see some things that are changing. When, you know, my life has changed because I've taken some action. And so that's the action stage. And again, you gotta be ready for it, and God is the one doing the work and getting the soil ready. There is a fifth stage, and it's called the maintenance stage of addiction recovery, or recovery in general. And that is where you've kind of gotten to this fourth stage, and you're just keep doing the things that you need to do. So when you hear somebody in recovery say, you know, I do the same things all the time. I get up in the morning, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and I do all those things. That's, you know, we maintain what we've been given. And because it can slip away. I mean, that's the other thing. We make this and we're, you know, we've graduated. It's if we're not doing what we need to do to maintain, we're going to fall back. And if we're not connecting to God and letting God do this work, we're going to fall back. So, yeah, during the maintenance stage, the individual is working hard to prevent recovery relapse. They're also keeping up the lifestyle changes they made, like getting regular exercise, recreational activities, staying sober, paying attention to their sleep hygiene, attending support groups. So they don't feel the urge to relapse as frequently as people in the action stage. Their confidence grows, and they truly believe in their ability to maintain sobriety long term. And so these are the people that really get it. And if you're connected to God, then you stay connected to God. That's what you need to do to allow this recovery. And then when things pop up, we're human, so we need to recover from things over our time, and so we go to God and we deal with those things. I'm going to kind of wrap it up a little bit in a way, but it's important that we hear. You know, I was thinking, the question is, why is it so important to be in this last group of hearers? I think most people know that we need to be in that. We're not always there. Some of us aren't there yet, and we need to work on that. So, you know, if you see yourself in some of this, think about what you need to do. So, Charles Finney is the other Charles. Apparently, they were both big preachers in the day, and they had some good things to say. So, here's what he wrote in one of his sermons about why it's important to be, you know, hearing the message and understanding it. He said, not only is our own salvation dependent on your hearing the truth of God attentively, but the salvation also of many others. Perhaps thousands of people may be deeply and personally interested in your hearing as you should. You cannot neglect to hear as you ought without wronging your family, your friends, your posterity, your whole generation. All these will have reason to blame, yes, to reproach and even to curse you if you do not hear as you ought. And so thinking about, you know, if you are struggling with something, it's not affecting you, it's a ripple, right? And so you affect your family, you affect your friends. And so and in opposite, when you're hearing the message and you're understanding it correctly, it's a ripple too, but it's a positive ripple. You're helping people. You're spreading a positive message, and you're helping people. So he also says, consider further that God is offering you eternal life. It is on this subject that God speaks to you. He is offering you life and threatening you with death if you will not attend and obey. So again, what's our hope? Our hope is that we have this eternal life. And so we need to keep looking at that, and we need to follow the plan to get to that hope. Right? So, nothing in all the universe is so important to you as to understand the way of salvation. And he asked this question, and I throw it out to you. Did you come here this morning with an intense desire to open your whole heart to the truth and to give yourself up to be carried by it, just where the truth might carry you? So, you know, why did you come here this morning? Was it for the coffee? Was it for, you know, to spend time with people? And all that stuff's good. All that stuff's great. But did you really come here to hear the word let it change you? And so I think that's a question we need to keep asking ourselves. The Bible represents it as important that you should hear with fear and trembling, lest you fail to understand. You should hear with an intense desire to learn what the will of God is, that you may do it, whatever the will of God may be. You must also hear with penitence for past neglect. So, again, what have I needed to work on? What have I not done well? And so, those are the messages. And I stand in front of you, whenever I stand in front of you, I take this as a real, you know, not only about hearing the word, but about when we share the word. And so it's really important, to me, it's important that I get it right? I was joking this morning when we were talking about whether we should cancel and not be outside, and I was like, I don't want to be in the park if it's lightning, because I don't want to get struck by lightning if I say the wrong thing, right? As I trip backwards, maybe that was the striking by lightning, but... it's really important that we also are understanding and learning, because if we're sharing about God and we're sharing about what we understand and learn, then we need to get that right so people hear it right. And so that's why I go back to like Charles Finney and Charles Spurgeon. Those guys, got it right most of the time. And one of the things I was thinking about too over the past few weeks is that, and I've always thought this, I've always felt like God has been pushing me to speak in a church. I don't know. I wanted to be a priest when I was like 13 or 14. I don't know what that was about. I have no idea. I think it was God working on me. What 13-year-old wants to be a priest? I have no idea. So, but I always saw myself as standing in front of a church speaking, and here I am. I mean, it's to me, it's just it's interesting. I think God does what He has a plan, and he follows it. So, again, he planted the seed in me. He tilled the soil. He did all those 10 things that Home and Garden says is important to do. And so I'm standing in front of you, right? And I go back to Spurgeon again, and he says, now the preacher of the gospel is like the sower. He does not make his seed. He does not make his seed. The seed is given to him by his master. It would not be possible for a man to make the smallest seed that ever germinated upon the earth, much less that celestial seed of eternal life. The minister goes to his master in secret, and he asks him to teach him his truth, and thus he fills his basket with the good seed of the kingdom. The minister has to go forth in his master's name and scatter precious truth. If he knew where the best soil was to be found, perhaps he might limit himself to that which had been prepared by the plow of conviction. But not knowing men's hearts, it is his business to preach the gospel to every creature, to throw a handful on that hard heart over there and another handful on that overgrown heart, which is full of cares and riches and pleasures of this world. He has to leave the fate of the seed in the care of the master who gave it to him, for he well understands that he's not responsible for the harvest. He is only responsible for the care, the fidelity, and the integrity with which he scatters the seed right and left with both his hands. And so I stand before you. I have no idea what's germinating in your heart this morning, or if maybe you weren't listening. I'm a teacher, so I know, there's a good chance people aren't listening or whatever, and I know most of you guys are, but because you wouldn't be here if you didn't want to. So, but it's not my job to make it grow. It's my job to just speak it. And so hopefully I spoke it clearly and with some vision of something that will help you along the way. I wanted to end with one last thing. So God also had put on my heart, and he's been speaking to me very harshly and hardly about, I also like writing, and so he's wanted me to do this blog thing about some of these stories I tell you about my recovery and that kind of thing. So, and part of the reason I'm telling you this is because I want accountability, because God has told me I should start this blog, and I make starts on it, and then I kind of put it away and all that kind of stuff. So if you'll sometime ask me how my blog's doing, because I want to share some of this great stuff that I'm learning as I go. The blog name, I bought a logo a couple weeks ago, and so there's a logo. I've got a Facebook page now. I've actually started the blog. I'm adding some things to it. I haven't started writing some of this stuff. I mean, obviously I've written this stuff and I can add some of this stuff to it. But it's called Chronicles of Reckoning, about how I reckon with my life. I mean, it's a biblical term. We're all gonna reckon at some point in time. We'll have to have a reckoning with God when we meet him, and hopefully he'll say to all of us, well done, good and faithful servant. But I just wanna add that in. So be praying for me around that, because I do think God pushes me to spread some of these stories in a positive way to people in the world in a different way. So with that, I'm going to end. We can pray. It may be a little early. Dear Lord, we just, again, we thank you for our time here this morning, and I just pray that this message will fall on ground that's tilled, and that you will be working on the hearts of everybody here and anybody who hears this message. And we just thank you for who you are and all the things you're doing in us and through us. And be with Scott as he comes back and returns, and that they're all rested. Everybody who has taken time off will be rested. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.